Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
Hello, dear friends, and welcome once again to our program today. It's always a great joy to share with you this gift of the divine science, the gift of the knowledge of coming to live once again in the will of God, as we were all created to do, as the rest of creation does, but now it's our vocation, our call to come back into that reign of God's will on earth as it reigns in heaven. So that's what we're about in this program through the writings and the life of Luisa Picaretta. So we are in volume 20, just began last week, if you were not with us, so you know that we have completed Volume 19 of Luisa Picaretta's 36-volume diary called The Book of Heaven, written over 40 years. A great and wonderful work that God has given to us now in this time, this day, and in this divine providence of God so that we could live the gift again more fully 2,000 years now after Christ has come to inaugurate his kingdom on earth, to bring it back to earth. Only now are we fully appreciating what he wanted to do and what that kingdom's all about. So let's begin, as always, with a prayer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is the prayer for the glorification of the servant of God, Luisa Picaretta, the official prayer composed by Archbishop Giovanni Battista Picchietti, who is the Archbishop of the diocese in which Luisa lived in southern Italy. The prayer says, O August and most Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise and thank you for the gift of the holiness of your faithful servant, Luisa Picaretta. She lived, O Father, in your divine will, becoming under the action of the Holy Spirit, in conformity with your Son, obedient even to death on the cross, victim and host, pleasing to you, thus cooperating in the work of redemption of mankind. Her virtues of obedience, humility, supreme love for Christ and the Church lead us to ask you for the gift of her glorification on earth, so that your glory may shine before all, and your kingdom of truth, justice, and love may spread all over the world in the particular charism of the fiat voluntas tua, sicut in cielo et in terra. We appeal to her merits to obtain from you, Most Holy Trinity, the particular grace for which we pray to you with the intention to fulfill your divine will. Amen. And as always, we ask Mary, Queen of this kingdom of God's will, the only creature in whom it is, the only human creature in whom it has reigned perfectly without ever going out of God's will. And we ask her to help us to be enlightened with God's wisdom, his understanding, all his gifts of the Holy Spirit, his counsel, so that we might know what it means to live in God's will, but also have the grace to carry it out continuously in our lives. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. All you angels and saints, pray for us in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, we continue now. This is only the second program on volume 20. This is a rather, as we mentioned in the first program, a rather momentous year of Luisa's life, 1926. Luisa is 61 years old, a wonderful age, of a young age still of wisdom. She's going to live to be almost 82. So she still has quite a few years to live in her life, and she's going to keep writing now, also for quite a few years. She will complete her writing under holy obedience 9 years before she dies in 1947. So what we learned from Louisa's life is that this was a really important time for her, you know, as it is, I think, in all of our lives. Our late middle age years are very, very important because they're the years really when we can put into practice and hopefully with the wisdom we've attained over the years we've lived to live a fuller, a more complete life in God, in communion with the Holy Trinity. So in this particular year, actually, Louisa's confessor, Francesco de Benedictis, dies, and he had been with her for quite a while, and she's very distressed. But as all things work together for the good of those who love God, what happens is, in that same year, she's given probably the most important confessor of her life, appointed by the bishop, and his name is Benedetto Calvi. And it's interesting, they had a very similar name as the name Benedict in both of their names. But Benedetto Calvi is going to remain with Louisa for 21 years until the day of her death, when she dies literally in his arms and he's able to hear her beautiful witness to what she experiences at her death and the beautiful road to heaven that has been formed for her by all of these acts, the sons of God's will, the many thousands that she has done throughout her life. So a very important, if not the most important, confessor appointed by the bishop is also going to come to her that year. But in the following year, St. Hannibal, who had been with her for 17 years, since 1910, he's going to die in 1927. So again, it's providential that she's given this very holy, and once he begins to appreciate what's going on in Louisa's life, one of the most dedicated, after St. Hannibal de Francia, probably the most dedicated priest to helping her get her writings known and published in the church. So St. Hannibal's going to die in June 1st of 1927, his feast day. So in a sense, God has given her, even before his death, this appointment of a bishop. He's the associate pastor. He's not the pastor, but the assistant to the pastor at Santa Maria Greca in Italy, which is very close to where Louisa lives in the parish in which she lives for many years. So throughout this year, many other wonderful things happen. Father Ludwig Beda, who is the Benedictine mystical theologian who comes to know about Louisa's writing through an Italian friend, translates Louisa's writings into German from 1926 to 1938. He presents and publishes a total of 55,000 copies of The Hours of the Passion and some selected passages from Louisa's diaries, amounting to about 50,000 copies at the time. That was a lot to publish. And so this very important priest in Louisa's life, Father Ludwig Beda, also is on the scene. And together with St. Hannibal, they're going to now publish Louisa's writings in a bigger way. At least St. Hannibal did until he died. So some very significant things happen at this age of Louisa's life, at this stage of her own formation, her own process of learning the divine signs. So it gives us a little bit of background into what's going on. By this date, September 20th, 1926, St. Hannibal is already quite ill. And in fact, he is so ill that he wrote to Louisa in 1926 that if he dies, not to worry, because the writings are going to be taken care of by his religious community that he founded, the Rogationists, who were founded to pray for vocations in the church. So at the same time, her new confessor, Father Calvi, also is very concerned about keeping the writings going. So he collaborates then to some extent with Father St. Hannibal de Francia, although St. Hannibal is always a little bit, shall we say, jealous of keeping these writings in his community because he's entrusted, he's taught them over the years how important they are, especially the one who's going to follow him as the director and leader of their community. So very important, momentous times in Louisa's life. So this passage again begins September 20th, 1926, from volume 20 of Louisa's very long 36-volume notebooks of this diary. The title says, "One who does not do the will of God is like a celestial constellation that goes out of its place. She is like a dislocated member of the universe. For one who does the will of God, it is daylight, but for one who does not do the will of God, it is nighttime." So once again, these little titles, some were written by Louisa. St. Hannibal asked Louisa to add them. He added some himself as summaries of the passages. Having finished writing one book, which was volume 19, these little notebooks that she uses, and having to start another one, I felt the weight of writing, and almost embittered, I sighed, and my sweet Jesus, moving in my interior, made himself seen, shaking his head, sighing. He said to me, "My daughter, what is it? What is it? You don't want to write?" And almost trembling, in seeing him sigh because of me, I said, "My love, I want what you want, but it is true that I feel the sacrifice of writing. But for love of you, I will do everything." And of course, this is always Louisa's final response. And isn't it wonderful that she can show us her own problem, her own difficulty, how you know, challenging this was for her to have to carry out this obedience. And she shares it with us as she's sharing it with Jesus. And that's her obedience, you know, not necessarily because she wanted to. She'd like to leave herself out of all this. But she shares it so that we can identify with her human fears and weaknesses, you see. And of course, always Jesus helps her to overcome them. But she still has to struggle with them, just as we do. Jesus added, "My daughter, you have not comprehended well what it means to live in my will. While you were sighing, the creation and everyone, even myself, have sighed together with you. Because for those who live in it, one is the life, one the act, one the motion, one the echo. They cannot help doing the same thing together. Because God is the prime motion, the prime mover. Since all created things have come out of a motion full of life, his will, there's nothing that does not possess his motion. And all turn around the prime motion of their creator." This is a thought he's echoed, of course, many, many times. "So the whole creation is in my will. Its round is incessant, rapid, and orderly. And one who lives in it has her place of order in their midst, turning rapidly together with everyone without ever stopping. Oh, my daughter, that sigh of unwillingness of yours has formed its echo in everyone." You know, Louisa's in the will of God, not only Louisa, but all of creation is intrinsically tied together into that web of life. And it is a web that is never static, as we said last time. It's always in motion. And he says, "So do you know what they felt when you had this unwillingness to write, what all the rest of the universe felt? They felt as if a constellation wanted to go out of its place, out of the order, out of its rapid round around their creator. And on seeing this celestial constellation, as though going out of their midst, all were shaken as though hampered in their rounds." You see, everything is, in a sense, part of this, what Archbishop Martinez, the primate of Mexico, Luis Martinez, in his book, The Sanctifier, The Work of the Holy Spirit, calls the divine cycle. Everything is part of this divine cycle that God has created, that is first, in a sense, describes who God is in himself in this outpouring of love to the Son and then to the Spirit and everything coming back to God. But also everything God created participates in this divine cycle, in coming back, coming from God and returning to God. So he says, when they see this happen with you who are so connected to it all, he says, it's as though something has left them. It's as something has been separated. So he says, they were shaken as though hampered in their continuous round of motion, of what they're doing to complete this divine cycle. But he says, but they were immediately restored by your prompt return, your prompt reconnecting of yourself, continuing their rapid rounds with order, magnifying their Creator, who keeps them clasped to himself to make them all turn around himself. Of course, we look at just the, you know, our own solar system, and we look at the way that planets and moons have cycles, you know, they have orbits. And this motion, of course, is all part of that. It's a wonderful way of representing to us the eternal source of that motion, and how that eternal source is part of that motion, and all of that motion participates in the divine cycle and in the divine source of God. You know, it's so awesome. It's as though, you know, when they asked, you know, Albert Einstein, how did you come up with this incredible theory of relativity? He said, well, all I try to do is think how God thinks, you see. And he was a great observer of nature and the universe as a physicist. And he could see all of this order in harmony. That's how he came up with the theory of relativity, because he was seeing with the eyes of God. He was seeing how all of this participates in God. And so this way of life, as he's trying to teach Louisa and to us, you know, poor learners sometimes as well, all children, all infants in this way of life, all of us here on earth, certainly, heaven, they have much greater access to the knowledge through the beatific vision, but here it's a gradual learning on our part. But through all of this learning, he's showing us how we are to participate and thereby fulfill our mission, our purpose in life, which is to be a part of this order, this great gift of God's love to us through creation. So he says to Louisa, when she even does something like this, it's not really sinful, but is a hesitation to continue her round in her place, in other words, carrying out her role, then he says it's like you're separating from the rest, and they feel your separation. But when you return and you accept my will, you return to your motion in this great gift of God's universe together with it, then he says, they are happy and they can continue their round as well. He says, what would you say if you saw a star going out from among the others and descending down below? And sometimes, of course, we do have shooting stars, as we call them. Would you not say it has gone out of its place? It no longer lives a communal life with the others. It is a lost star. Such is one who, living in my will, wanted to do her own will. See, it's like a falling star. Great image, isn't it? Or a shooting star. She moves away from her place, you know, her position in this great harmony and order. She goes down from the heights of the heavens. She loses the communion of the celestial, the heavenly family. She gets lost away from my will. She gets lost away from light, from strength, from sanctity, from the divine likeness. She gets lost away from order, from harmony. She loses the rapidity of the round around her Creator. You know, this word round, or giro, or giri in the plural, the rounds that we hear so much about it, and it's going to increase as we keep reading until the higher volumes speak a lot about these rounds. But the rounds are a way to pray, but they're also a way to understand the whole life in God's will as a life of motion in this divine cycle, participating with God in what God does, letting him do it in us, and restoring this purpose of creation. This is all part of the round. So every act we do is a round in a sense, because we're receiving the capacity to carry out that act from God. We're restoring it to all humanity as well as all creation, and we're returning love and thanksgiving to Almighty God. So he says, we're like those falling stars when we get out of place. You know, when we give up our proper role and function in this will of God. But of course, a lot of this has to be known, doesn't it? We have to know what that place is. We have to know that order and harmony of this divine cycle. So that's why he's teaching us. That's why the reading and the learning and our groups and all of these ways that we have to, you know, whether it's this program or another program or however we're going to learn, so important that we keep growing and learning. One of those higher volumes I was reading recently, volume 32, Jesus says something very interesting. This is from April 2nd, 1933. It's nice to see these, the way these, all the volumes work together. You know, it's a fullness here of truth, of this divine science, but it all comes, it all is circling in that round, that divine cycle of who God is and learning more about it. But Jesus tells Louis something very interesting. He says, you know, in creation, the way I created everything in the universe, he says, that goes on. It doesn't stop. He says, there's a great difference between the one and the other. But in created things, our divinity is in the creating and conserving act, neither adding or removing anything of what it's ever done, because each created thing possesses the fullness of the good that it encloses by nature. So we can't add to what God has created in one sense. We can, of course, use it and do all kinds of wonderful things with his creation, but we basically can't create something out of nothing ourselves. So he says, our creative nature is in the act of creating and conserving all that we have made. But now listen to this. On the other hand, in the human creature, our divine act, when it happens in a creature, the only ones on earth created to be on earth with a human willing, a human capacity to love and to return things to God with a will, then he says, in the creature, our divine act is not only creating and conserving and operating, but it is growing. And this is so marvelous. It is only in us human beings that what God has created can actually, in a sense, change. It can grow. We can, because our freedom, the will that he's given us, has the capacity by cooperating and collaborating, co-working with God and what he has done, of expanding things, of not adding to what he's created in one sense, but adding to the love that returns to him from this creation and the love that is received in this creation. Jesus says that in volume 36, something very beautiful. He says, in every act, it is that one does, we do, in the divine will, there is another resurrection of love. Love is reborn. Love is resurrected. Why? Because the love is there, poured out in this creation, but now there's someone on earth, there's a soul living on earth, a human person with a will, a memory, and an intellect, who can receive that love and knows what to do with that love by restoring it to humanity and to all of creation as a new act of creation with God, and then returning to God all that love, glory, and thanksgiving, as though all of creation and all of humanity had loved God in return with his own will. So he says, this can only happen on earth. This can only happen in time, where we have the freedom, the free choice, and the use of our will in this way to grow ourselves and to allow this love of God to grow in the way it's received, known, and loved in the world, so that God can receive it back. This is why it's so important that we grow, that we keep learning. This is not like any other science or any other spirituality. We could say that, well, once you've learned it, you're kind of good to go. No, you never stop learning. We'll be learning forever in heaven. So this growth that he's talking about depends so much on Louisa, because by her growth and her writing, he's now going to make it known to us. This is what's so marvelous about having these writings, to have access to them and to have them now as far as the church, the Holy See and her archdiocese has said, there's never been found any error in these writings. That is the statement of the Archbishop of Giovanni Battista Piccieri, whose prayer we began with, who says that until this point, there's never been found by the official, by the church in Rome or the archdiocese, the proper authorities, any theological error in Louisa. He made that statement last April in Louisa's hometown and in Corrado. So he says, what would you say about this star that falls? She's out of place. She's lost from everything that gives her meaning. And isn't that the state of the world? I mean, it always has been without the will of God. But we can't help but see that God comes and restores things, you see. He did this in the flood. He did it through the incarnation. Now he says it's another 2,000 years and I'm doing it again. And isn't it wonderful to be a part of it and to be alive today? Therefore, be attentive, he goes on, because in the kingdom of my will, there are no unwillingnesses. There's no bitterness. There's no hesitations. There's no fears. He calls those the dirty rags of the human will. But everything is joy. Everything is joy. There are no strains, you see. Everything is spontaneity. As if the creature wanted to do what God wants, as if she herself wanted to do it. See, love cannot be forced. The will cannot do something against its will and do it with love. It's simply, we have to want to do this. And he says, when we have the desire, and it's what we want together with what God wants, he says, everything's going to be, it's going to flow naturally. It's going to be spontaneous. We're not going to feel pressured into it, although perhaps, you know, along the way, like Louisa, we still got to be convinced sometimes. But he says, when you're really, and Louisa's not fully there yet, remember, she's not come in fully into this possession. She's on the way, as we are, and she's been given a whole lot of extraordinary graces and dispensations to get there to this point. But it's a lifelong process, and we can talk a lot more about this growth. And you know, Jesus makes so many promises. He says, you know, if you just focus on my will and what I want you to do, I'll take care of the rest. So that's our part. But we have to also keep learning by that focus, by that being occupied with the will of God. Means I give it my full attention as much as I can. Granted, I've got to pay attention to what I'm doing in the world, especially if it's, you know, something that could be dangerous. I've got to focus on that. But always with this desire for whatever I'm doing to be united with all of creation in carrying out this round, this one way of being to harmony and order, to receive and restore and return everything to God. With that difference, we're going to take a short little break and come back to conclude this passage in just a moment. Please stay with us. This is The Will of God in the Life and Writings. Louisa Picaretta coming live today from Florida. Joy to be with you. I hope you're going to stay with me, and we'll return in just a moment.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to The Will of God with Father Robert Young.
And thank you, Larry, and thanks, dear friends, for being with us today in this beautiful autumn season of the year, when even in the midst of the dying of nature, there's so much beauty and so much new life and so much that we can appreciate. Putting an I love you on all of the beauty around us in the world is part of our place in this universe. It's part of the way in which we can say to God, we receive what you've given us with so much love. We want to share that love with all of the universe, and we want to say, I love you in return. It's just that simple, that childlike, that's fulfilling everything. Of course, we have to know what's happening there so that we can want to do it more and do it with ever more increasing love. So when Jesus tells Louisa, you know, what a big deal it is and how much harm can happen when we step out of God's will and have this hesitation or this reluctance, you know, bitterness about doing it. And she says, I was frightened in hearing this from my sweet Jesus, and I comprehended then the great evil of doing one's own will. So I prayed him from the heart to give me so much grace as to never let me fall into an evil so grave. But while I was doing this, my beloved good came back. But he made himself seen with almost all of his members dislocated. That gave him unspeakable pain. Throwing himself into my arms, he said to me, my daughter, these dislocated members that give me so much pain are all the souls who do not do my will. By coming upon earth, I constituted myself head of the human family. And so they are all my members. You know, here he's not even speaking of the church. He's speaking of all of humanity. He came to save all, remember. The church is the greatest means of that salvation that he came to institute on earth. But he came to save all his brothers and sisters. He says, but these members were formed and joined and bound by means of the vital humors of my will. That word humors, of course, by the vital life, the vital energy and power of my will. As it flows in them, they're placed in communication with my body. They are strengthened, each one in its place. My will, like compassionate doctor, not only makes its vital and divine humors, we could even say that divine blood, which Jesus tells Louisa circulates, the divine will is the blood of the soul, flow in order to form the necessary circulation between head and members. You see, how do we remain in connection and in integrity with the head, who is Christ, the head of the whole human race, is through the will of God. That's what unites. That's what unites God. It's what can unite us to God. But it forms its perfect bandaging in order to keep the members bound and firm under their head. That's the divine will doing that. Now, since my will is missing in them, what gives the heat, the blood, the strength, and the command from the head in order to render the members operative is missing. What does the bandaging, if they are dislocated, is missing? What can bring them back together? Because everything is missing if the divine will is missing. It can be said that all communications between the members and the head are broken. They remain in my body only to give me pain. They remain in my body because we can never be completely severed from the will of God. We're always in it. Even hell is in the will of God, because God created all things in his will. But he says, they're only there to make me suffer. You know, it's interesting that in the hours of the Passion, we learn that Jesus sorrowed in Gethsemane, not because of what he was going to suffer. He was ready for that in many ways, although perhaps in his humanity, he could have experienced some, uncertainty or anguish over that. But primarily his sorrow was that so after all he has done and would do, so many would still not return that love to his father. So many would be lost. So many would not be able to gain and to receive the benefit of salvation and sanctification from him. This is the suffering of God. This is the only thing God suffers from, is when these human beings he's created to be one with him are not there. He says, it's my will alone that places the creator and the creature, the redeemer and the redeemed ones, the sanctifier and the sanctified ones, in harmony and communication. Without it, it is as if creation and redemption were nothing for them. Because what makes flow the life and the goods that they contain is missing. The very sacraments will serve them as condemnation. Because since my will is missing in them, what breaks the veil of the sacraments so as to give them the fruit and the life they contain is missing. Remember, the sacraments are signs and veils, but they're instituted by Christ to give grace. That they're behind the veil, behind that sign that we see, whether it's bread and wine or the absolution of the priest or the laying on of hands in ordination or the oil. They're only the visible signs of what in the mystical realm, in the spiritual realm, the divine realm, God is giving us to help us on our lives. So he says, even though in the sacraments, the signs may still be there, but he says they can't receive. What's missing is what the sacrament is intended to give, the fruit, the divine life that they contain. Because the will of God is no longer there, is no longer uniting them and keeping that current open between them. See, once that's broken, once it's gone, we lose everything else. Therefore, he says, my will is everything. Without it, our most beautiful works, our greatest prodigies, remain extraneous to the poor creatures, because it alone is the depository of all our works. And therefore, only through it can these be given birth for creatures. See, only the gifts of God, the attributes of God, his wisdom and mercy and holiness and glory, all those things are all from his will. So he says, if the will is missing, everything else is missing. He says, oh, if only all knew what it means to do or not to do my will. And remember sometimes that to do God's will, he's not using it here in the way he uses it when he distinguishes the word in Italian, fare, can also mean to make, in a sense, to cooperate with. So when he uses it in sometimes, and especially you find this after maybe volume 12, he's going to mean living in his will, even though he's saying doing. He's not distinguished doing from living in it in this case. So he says, if only they knew what it meant to do or not do my will, they would all place themselves in accord with it in order to receive all possible and imaginable goods and the transmission of communication of the very divine life itself. And certainly not doing God's will can separate us from God as well, of course, because if we're not following God's commandments, and especially his law of love, to love him above all and our neighbors ourselves, then we can't be living in his will either. You can't live in God's will if you're not doing it also. Then after this, I was doing my usual acts in the supreme will, and since the day was almost dawning, that means she's been up all night, I was saying, my Jesus, my love, the day is now beginning, and in your will, I want to go around through all creatures, so that in rising from their sleep, they may all rise in your will, to give you the adoration of all intellects, the love of all hearts, the rising of all their works, and of all their beings into the light that this day will make shine over all generations. Every act is a new creation. Every act, every day, every moment that we live in God's will is a round, and it is a resurrection. Now, it's very important that we understand this way of the will of being in the will of God is a way of life. It is not simply a way to pray. Yes, everything must become a prayer in this way. But what I mean by that is it's not just that I say certain prayers during the day, whether they're my morning offering or my current act at the moment or a round that I'm doing in the divine will or going to Mass. Jesus wants these acts continuous, and that is the only way we can truly be part of the divine cycle. It's the only way when it's continuous that he says this unbroken communication and correspondence and love for God can happen. So granted, of course, in our human consciousness, we can't be conscious of it all the time, but we can desire it so that we do the rounds in the sense of this form of prayer that we'll learn more and more about as we go on. We've talked about before, but we can always learn more. We certainly want to carry out those times of praying the rounds, doing them in a more specific way, but it's only so that everything becomes a round. You see, the reason we pray and we need certain times of prayer in our lives, no matter what kind of prayer, when we put ourselves in that more conscious and fervent communication with God, is so that our whole life can be an unceasing prayer. It's the same when we do the rounds. It's so that our whole life can be a round, an unceasing round of receiving, restoring, returning all to God. So Luis is doing this at the beginning of the day. She's saying, Lord, I want everybody to wake up, you know, certainly physically, but also spiritually, to what you're offering them here in this gift, in this new day, and this new way of living the communion of will. While I was saying this and other things, my sweet Jesus moved in my interior and said to me, my daughter, in my will, there are neither days nor nights, nor dawns nor sunsets, but only one is the day, always in the fullness of light. So he's saying, you know, when you're in God's will, you don't go from light to darkness and shadows and all of those are all things of the human will. One who lives in my will can say, there are no nights for me, but it is always daylight. Therefore, one is my day. This is the soul saying this who lives in God's will. There's no more night for me. It's always day. He says, so she operates in order to do my will, to carry out her life in it. She forms as many more lights, most refulgent, within the day of her life that render more glorious and more beautiful the day of my will in which they live. See, he's saying that because we're in this continuous day of God's will and the daylight, then he says everything we do forms more lights, little lights, like Louisa saw in her acts, paving her way and shining, being her path to heaven. More refulgent within this day of her life, which is, of course, a figurative way of saying her whole life on earth, that render more glorious and more beautiful this coming to age of my will, this making it known in which these times in which we live. So he says, do you know for whom day and night, dawn and sunset are formed? For one who now does my will and now her own. See, there's only night and shadows when we do our own will, as well as at other times doing God's will. That's not the continuous act, the continuous round that he's asking for. If she does mine, she forms the day. If she does her own, she forms the night. One who lives fully in it forms the fullness of the day. One who does not live fully in it, but does my will only with strain, forms the dawn. One who laments about what it disposes and wants to withdraw from it forms the sunset. For one who does not do my will at all, it is always perennial nighttime, the beginning of that eternal night of hell that will never end. That's when we are doing our will, living by our will rather than by God's will and in his will. So that's the difference, he's saying, between one who even does it sometimes, but not all the time. So, of course, he's trying to impress upon Luis and upon us this, if there's one lesson he wants us to learn here, and especially once we've been doing this a while, it's the absolute necessity for these acts to be continuous. Whether you want to call them acts or rounds or whatever name you want to give it, he uses most often the word acts, especially in these volumes. So he wants what we're doing, whatever it is, to not only be doing his will, which is necessary and certainly God's will above all, or first of all, not above all, but first of all, but then he wants us to move beyond that, as St. Bernard of Clairvaux says, to knowing what God's will is in itself, which is the very essence of who God is and the source of everything, so that we can live in it. That's what we're about here in this program. Hopefully that's what our lives are more and more about. Now remember, Luisa here has been doing this for quite a while, and she still has her ups and downs as we do. She still forms that night in a sense. Well, so do we. For the most part, many of us are still, very few, I think, have that are on earth probably today, living the fullness of this gift and really cooperating with it continuously. That's the goal. And the great news is that Jesus says he will accomplish it in us. I think sometimes we think we're going to see it, you know, after a couple of days or a few weeks or even years. But I'm afraid that most of us are going to see it after a very long journey. God rest his soul. Father John Brown has let, you know, publicly before he died, just a few months before he died, in some of his talks, was saying how that God had relieved him and delivered him from, you know, so many fears and anxieties and concerns in his life to where he had arrived at this place of peace. Well, that happened only a few years before he died, a few months before he died, excuse me. And of course, then he returned to Italy to join again the diocese in which he had been ordained and which he was a part of, so that he could die there. He didn't perhaps know that consciously, but God certainly did. And so, but the point is that sometimes we may not know and feel and experience in our lives all of this harmony and peace that Jesus is talking about. But on a very deep level in our souls and even in our bodies, the divine will is at work. And it is bringing more and more of God's love, God's peace, his mercy, his healing, his restoration to us and through us, to all of humanity, if we but continue on the path, trusting God knows what he's about. We don't always know, but we trust him that every little thing that he's doing in our lives and every little thing that we cooperate with him doing in our lives helps us to grow and brings us closer to the goal. So we give thanks to God for, we don't worry about where we are on the journey. That's not our part to know. We be faithful and attentive. He takes care of the rest. Well, I pray, dear friends, that Almighty God will help you and me and everybody who is striving and learning to live this way, because the world depends on it. All of the universe, in a sense, is depending on it. So how much our country needs us to be living in God's will today, for all to come to know, love, possess this kingdom, is not even necessary to say. But let us pray for our country this time. Let us ask God's will to reign here on earth as in heaven, so we will have the leaders that God wants and the leaders who will lead us to God. May Almighty God bless you, keep you always in the heaven of God's will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.